So we'll get him next time. Yeah. We'll get him next week, right? Open your Bibles this morning to... is that on? Okay, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got to tell you that the ladies over there at the Chateau San Juan, of course, Ted, you've taught over there several times, and some of you other men that would be interested in teaching a Bible class, it's a great opportunity to do so. That right now we have about 12 ladies over there, and last Sunday we had an older man there as well. But they just love to get together for the Scripture. It's about an hour-long message, and they enjoy the fellowship. So some of you other men here that would like to teach and like that kind of opportunity, I would invite you to be a part of that. It's every Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, 10 to about 10:50, somewhere along in there. But, you know, they're just such a wonderful, wonderful, neat group of ladies there, and they did. They gave me a card, and I didn't even think about it. I did, and they just gave me a card and happy birthday, and I didn't even know. And I asked them, how'd you guys know it was my birthday? And, of course, Myra's sitting right there. Myra, you know, not me, kind of thing. So, but just dear sweet Myra and the ladies over there, Audrey and Pat and Irene and some of the others. They just enjoy the Scriptures. They just really, really enjoy the Scriptures, and so it is a blessing. I would encourage some of you men here today that would like to teach and be involved in that. It's a great opportunity. I invite you to be a part of that as well. Just let me know. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're actually at verse 7. The phrase here, the mystery of iniquity, we've been trying to look at some background information to understand this passage here. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy Scriptures this morning. God, we're absolutely thankful that we have your Scriptures. We can say we have your Scriptures, and it is the truth. You tell us in your Word, you identify your Word as the Word of Truth. It tells us what the truth is. It tells us what reality is, and that it is the truth. We thank you that we have that. We do pray and ask that as we have gathered this morning as a local family of believers, that our hearts and our minds would be edified and encouraged, built up in the faith, especially in relationship to this very important subject this morning, this mystery of iniquity, so that we would be equipped, we would be prepared, we would be on guard, we would be aware of this satanic policy of evil, this mystery of iniquity that is very much active and alive and operational today, and that we would not be a part of it, but rather that we would allow the mystery of godliness to be the reality in our hearts and our minds and our life for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been talking several weeks now about this passage of the mystery of iniquity, and in order to understand the mystery of iniquity, we need to understand the mystery of godliness and vice versa. And the reason we mention that is that we use the illustration of people that work at banks, and they teach them how to understand or how to know counterfeit money. And they always teach him that the way to identify counterfeit money is by working with what? Working with the real, right? Working with the real dollars. If you handle the real money, then as soon as you touch something that's counterfeit, you're going to know. And so we've been talking several weeks now about this issue of the mystery of godliness, what it is. We want to talk today about the mystery of iniquity. But by the way, let me back up real quick and ask, fundamentally, what is the mystery of godliness? Fundamentally, what is that? Who remembers what that is? Fundamentally, it's the church, the body of Christ. That's true, but what specifically about that? It's Christ. It's God manifest in the flesh of the body of Christ. It's the real thing as compared to something else. It's the real thing. Now, I've written some things up on the board here this morning, and I want to ask you this. Let's say that you were involved in a ministry that had apostles of Christ, not necessarily living, but had apostles of Christ. And in that ministry that you were involved in, the ministers were ministering righteousness. And in that ministry that you were involved in, there was active workers. I mean, they were motivated. They wanted to serve their Lord and that type of thing. So they were very active and so forth. Let's say that also that in that ministry, they talked about Jesus. There was a message of Jesus. Let's say that in that ministry there was talk about the Spirit, both capital S and small s. There's a discussion about the Spirit, talk about the Spirit, activity of the Spirit, and that type of thing. And also, of course, there was the Gospel. There was good news. And the good news talked about Jesus, the Spirit, the Gospel. If you were to use the standard means and method to evaluate whether or not that ministry is of the Lord or not, what would you say? I mean, if you're going to a church and the ministry said the foundation of what they do, it's built on the apostles of Christ and the ministers there where they were ministering righteousness, and there was an active outreach. They were workers. I mean, people motivated. They talked about Jesus. They talked about the Spirit, and they certainly talked about the gospel. And so you were trying to decide whether or not to go to that church, go to that fellowship, go to that ministry. What would you decide? Did those things sound pretty good? Okay, there you go. You got some questions. One question, what'd you say here, Tony? Okay, what gospel is it that they're talking about? Okay, and Mike, you said about...
According to right division.
Okay, whether or not it's according to rightly dividing the word of truth. What else? What else would you ask? Okay, which Jesus? What Jesus are you talking about? Okay, what else would you ask?
Which Bible?
Okay, which Bible would be a major question? Good, what else? Okay, what's this issue of workers? I mean, yes, we understand you work because you're saved, but not to get saved, right? What else? What would be some other questions to ask?
When it comes to Spirit, whether it's the Spirit of God or the Spirit of...
Interesting. Yeah, what Spirit? Okay. Good. What else? How about that? Any problem with that one? First of all, can you read my writing? Okay. Ministers of righteousness. What did you say? Okay, how you get righteousness. Okay, so you need to ask, okay, well, how do you... Okay, so that one there. What do you need to ask about that one?
Which apostles?
You betcha. Listen, now most people don't know to ask these questions. You go to the average church, and as long as they're talking about God, Jesus, the Spirit, quote a few verses, tell you some good heart-wrenching stories and everything, then we're in. We join. We give our money. We keep going, and we be a part of it. Tom, go ahead. You bet, yeah. Every one of the things that I listed here, they all sound pretty good. They all sound acceptable. Does anybody know which chapter in the Bible I got all of those things from? Where in the Bible? And in Paul's epistles. Anybody know where? It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And every one of those are things that Paul identifies are part of the satanic policy of evil. Whoa! Every one of those things that we would use, that most people would say, well, if that's in the ministry, they've got, you know, they're based upon the, they've got apostles of Christ, they're ministers of righteousness, they're workers, they talk about Jesus, they talk about Spirit, they talk about God, they talk about the gospel. You know, most people who profess to be Christians, if they went to a ministry that contained those things, they would give it an A+. They would say, yes, this sounds pretty good. You know, maybe we'll go, maybe we won't, but at least we'll consider going. How good the music is or whatever. But every one of those things there, I took those phrases, they're all from 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, where the Apostle Paul is actually talking about Satan appearing as an angel of light. Now, we're talking this morning about the phrase, the mystery of godliness, and we want to understand what that phrase is. And in many ways, I've got to tell you, this is kind of a hard subject to teach. Not hard in the sense that it's hard to grasp or believe or understand or maybe try to convey, but hard in the sense because sometimes you just don't want to have to face the truth. In many ways, this might come across as a real negative message. Anytime you have to stand up and quote unquote criticize something, people say, well, that's all you're about, is just criticizing something. And it's not our objective this morning to try to say everybody else is wrong and we are right, because as soon as we say that, we become wrong, because that just isn't the truth. As soon as we suggest that everybody else is wrong and we're the only ones that have the truth, we've just made ourselves a cult. You understand that? But I asked this question, I asked it last week of some individuals. If this information isn't important to know, why did God put it here? The comment was made, well, you guys are all too worried about doctrine. We just need to kind of forget about all those things that we can't agree on. Let's just preach love and just talk about that. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think Paul believed that, and I don't think the Lord believed that. If edification is not important, If these issues are not important, why are they in your Bible? Why does Paul say, I would not have you to be children tossed to and fro, but instead he wants us to grow up? So even though these things are kind of hard to have to realize that are true, that they're there, they're true, they're, yeah, they might come across negative, sometimes you know what you got to do? You got to call a counterfeit. Because if somebody gives you a counterfeit and you don't know it, or if you do know it and you still spend it, you know what just happened to you? You became a part of the deception. So sometimes you just have to call something what it is, realizing it's God's Word that says it. It's not you. You're simply saying, this is what Scripture teaches me to believe. And then go on from there. Now, I want to start with an illustration this morning then. I want you to go back to 1 Kings 12. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter number 12. We're going to do a little bit of a history lesson this morning. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, when you're back here in 1 Kings chapter number 12, of course, you're dealing with the nation of Israel. And you're dealing with them at a time in the nation's history where this great divide occurred. Solomon has just passed away, and there's been this undercurrent within the nation of Israel to kind of depart from the Lord and from David's seed line anyway. And there's been, in fact, it's been going on for some time where these undercurrents are trying to usurp authority and so forth. Well, what happens is this, is that Jeroboam, who was an individual that was going to lead, winds up leading what turns out to be a rebellion, Jeroboam is sent to Rehoboam, who is the rightful king, and the people of Israel want the kingdom to be run a certain way. Now, Rehoboam, who is the rightful king, makes a terrible decision as well. He doesn't help his cause by any means. And so he responds to the people in a negative way and turns them away. And so the nation of Israel fundamentally splits. You've got to go back and read all the history and so forth. And it's not my purpose to go and do all that this morning. But there is a split that occurs in the nation at this point. Jeroboam becomes the king of these tribes, these 10 of the tribes that basically... they're in the northern territory anyway, but his capital then is moved to the northern territory. Rehoboam remains king down in Jerusalem. He's the rightful king. He's the seed line of David. And so two of the tribes stay with him. So you have the split in the nation. The 10 tribes in the north became known as Israel after this point. The tribes in the south became known as Judah. And eventually the northern territory became known as Samaria and so on. What I want you to see this morning is what Jeroboam does. Look at verse 25 now. 1 Kings 12, 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. This is after the 10 tribes gave their allegiance and loyalty to him. Okay? So what he does is this. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Phinuel. He starts building all these churches and so forth. Not, of course, Gentile churches, but he starts building all this stuff. And Jeroboam said, where? In his heart. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of... What's his concern? What is Jeroboam's concern? That these 10 tribes are going to do what? They're going to take their loyalty instead of from him, and they're going to turn their loyalty back to the house of David, which, by the way, they weren't going to do it, but he thought they were. Anytime you've got to take control by rebellion, you always operate under fear, by the way. Understand that? So his concern is that the kingdom is going to return to the house of David. They're going to give the loyalty back to David. Now watch verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, where? Well, where were they supposed to go? That's Jerusalem, you betcha. He says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall... this is going to put a dent in my retirement program here. Okay? They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. What's his dilemma? What's his problem? What's his concern? His concern is for his own life. He could care less about what's right and wrong. There's a whole background to all this, and it's, again, we're not going over all the background and everything, but he cares just about himself, his life. He's got to figure out a way to maintain the loyalty of these 10 tribes to himself. So look what he does. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel. It doesn't say who he took counsel with, by the way. You just think about that one. It says, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, he says to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. All right, how does he sell this job to them? I mean, this is total idolatry in the nation.
There are those calves again.
Well, we remember those calves from Exodus, when we came out of Exodus. Those golden calves that brought us out of Egypt. What is his initial selling point? You know, they say in sales, if you can solve somebody's problem, then you can present the solution. So it assumes they have a... What's his assumed, their assumed problem here? You've got to drive too far. Why do you people, you come from Fullerton, what in the world are you driving from Fullerton to San Juan Capistrano when you probably passed 300-400 churches there? You guys come up from Encinitas and you probably passed 300-400 churches. You guys could walk across the street to a church. What are you going there for? You guys come from Escondido. What? Is this that important to you? You see, he presents a problem to them. It is too much for you to go down there. You could come here instead. How considerate this guy. He really was considerate about them. You know, they say, the saying is, go to the church of your choice. That's never true. You better go to the church of God's choice. You better go to the church that God sanctions. Okay? The concept, go to the church of your choice, that is never true. No, sir. No, ma'am. You better go to the ministry that's preaching the truth. It's preaching the word of truth. And I'm not saying this is the only one that does it. You understand? I'm not saying that by any stretch of the imagination. But if you don't know the word of truth, how are you going to know whether a ministry is preaching the word of truth? So he comes up with a solution for this problem that, frankly, he invented. But he was a pretty good salesman because he put it in their mind, right? So he says this. He says, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem to worship. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now watch verse 29. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And the thing became a sin. Why? For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. All right, what do you know about the people here? Yeah, see, they were willing. The people were willing. The people were willing to buy what he was selling. The people were willing to partake in what clearly was idolatry. The wording is interesting because look at how it says it there, verse 30. And the thing, next word there, became a sin. When Jeroboam set that thing up, that was sin for him, no doubt about it. But had it become yet a sin for the nation? No, not until they did what? They partook of it. They participated. Listen, they were willing. When he says, it is too much for you to drive those long distances down there, they thought, well, yeah, that's true. Oh, this guy really is concerned about our welfare. Such a good guy. You know, isn't that interesting?
So.
Yeah, it's a great opportunity. It is. Look what happens then at verse 30. And this thing became a sin, for the people went there to do what? Okay, look what happens. You've got worship going on. Let's keep going now. I'm at verse 31. And he made a house of high places and made priests. So not only did they come to worship, but they've got a place to worship. They've got a house. What would you call that? You'd call that, not rightly so, but no doubt he called it the house of God, the house of the Lord, right? What else does he have? He's got priests. See what's going on here? But he's got obviously some problems. He makes priests of the lowest of the people. Oh, he's such a humble guy. He takes these guys that would be the least interested in pride and self-aggrandizement. He takes these guys that are just the lowest of the people, and such humble people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a what? Oh, he's got feasts. See that? I still may have spelt that wrong. Anyway, okay. Look at what he does, verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month. Watch this. Like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. Where does he get this idea from? Where does he get this idea? Now, granted, he does this on the 8th month, but on the 15th day of the month. But it says it like another one. Was there any month in Israel's history, it would have been, you know, later in the year, compared to the first, second, third month, that they had to do something on the 15th day of the month? Which feast would that have been? It wouldn't have been Passover. It wouldn't have been Pentecost. It would have been which one?
Harvest,
you bet. Tabernacles, Trumpets, Atonements, Tabernacles, right out there. When that verse says he set up a feast here, like that one there, what's he doing here?
Counterfeiting.
Satanic counterpart. It's exactly correct. It goes on to say, verse 32 again, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made, so he offered upon the altar which he had made at Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast and so on and so and then like. Listen, they got a house they're going to. They're worshiping there. They obviously have altars. Okay? They've got priests. They've got feasts. They've got a complete counterfeit system going on. Why was he so successful? Because he was extremely successful. The people all went and did this thing. The majority in Israel, 10 out of the 12 tribes, go and follow this. Now granted, it's true that you did have some within each of those 10 tribes in the north. They did in fact migrate back down because they saw what was going on there. But you know what it was? It was a little flock. It was a little remnant. Why was this concept, when it's so easy for you and me today to see that this was a total counterfeit, why is it that most of the nation went along with it? They didn't check it out. Ignorance. They did not go back to the Word of God, the very Scriptures, and check them out to see whether those things were so. That's the bottom line. They did not go back and check it out. Listen, God is the God of everything. He's everywhere, so can't we worship Him anywhere? We've got a house of God. God is not limited to Jerusalem. God's bigger than that. We've got priests. We've got altars. And oh, we've got feasts like those. We just choose to go to this one. We can go to that one too, but we just choose to do this one.
Aren't they all the same?
Yes. What's that?
We believe what you believe.
We teach what you teach. You hear that all the time. Now then, come with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. This was Israel back there in Kings there. That was Israel back there. Come over here now. 2 Corinthians 11. And it says this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I do what? I fear. Paul was really fearful for these people. Not fearful in the sense that they were going to come and kill him. He was fearful for their spiritual well-being. Just the exact opposite of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was afraid, all right, but he was fearful of what? For who? For his own life. He could care less about the spiritual well-being of the people. Immediately you got two totally different approaches to truth. See that? Here he says, but I fear. Paul's fear was for the spiritual well-being of the saints here at Corinth and for you and for me today. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety,
So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is such a wonderful verse. Let's talk about it just for a moment. First of all, who is it in the Bible that is the tempter? Who is it that is the subtle one? Who is it that is the deceiver? Who is it the one that's going to come along and seek to undermine what God is not only doing, but what God has always done? Listen, it is the adversary. It is Satan himself. That little word there, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his what? What's that next word there? What does that word mean? And we were talking this week on Pal Talk about definitions in the Webster's 1828 dictionary and so forth. You ever checked out the definition of the word subtle and subtlety? I know all you have because you'll study all the time, right? Anyway, you know what the number one, the first definition of the word subtlety is in Webster's 1828 Bible? It's the word thin, T-H-I-N, thin. That's the first definition, the word thin. And about the third or the fourth definition is the word like crafty. So put those two together. Let me ask it this way. Let's say you walk into a room and you kind of, you smell something, but it's a subtle smell. What are you saying?
Very slight.
Very slight, very thin. What's that? Yeah, you have to cut. What is that? It doesn't bowl you over, you know? You're cooking breakfast in the morning and you burnt the toast. That's not subtle, right? That's thick, right? You burn the toast, mess through the whole house, right? We've done that a few times, right? You know, the old saying, I'm a pretty good cook, I can cook toast. Well, usually I burn it.
You can still compliment your wife,
say,
well done, my dear.
Yeah. Oh, Mike. Oh, no. Oh, no. They've got to get back on track. What's that? Yeah. Oh, that was good. Timing was good on that. Well, the word subtle here is that idea, like thin. Just ever so slight. Where it could come along and get you before you knew what happened. That's how the serpent beguiled Eve. It's through his subtlety. And he wants to corrupt our minds. Now look how he does it. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth... Okay, what's he going to preach? He's going to preach Jesus. Right? That's what that verse says. He's preaching Jesus. For if he cometh, preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Yeah. Well, this is not so subtle, is it? Okay. He goes on to say, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another... Okay, now notice spirit there is small. It's not capitalized, right? So he's not talking about the Holy Spirit in that verse primarily. Obviously, secondarily he is. But you've got spirit there, which you have not received. Or another what? Now the gospel. Okay, so you got somebody come along, and they know you've got a problem, and they want to solve your problem. So they come along and tell you about a Jesus that can solve your problem. And they come along and tell you about the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit in the sense of the nature and how this thing works. And of course they've got some news that they say is good. And not only that, what's the foundation of what they're saying? Jump ahead to verse 13. Apostles. They've got apostles. In fact, not only do they have apostles, look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of... Listen, you know who their apostles are? Their apostles are apostles of... What's it say there? See the claim? We've got apostles of Christ. Jump ahead to verse 15. I know I'm skipping verse 14. We'll come back there in a minute. Jump ahead to verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of... You've got ministers of, I'll just go, are in righteousness. Ministers of righteousness. Look at what Paul warns the Corinthians about. And you see the parallel. Back over there in Israel, when the nation of Israel split, one of the things that Jeroboam did in order to maintain his authority over Israel, and he took counsel with, I wonder who, by the way. It says he took counsel. He sets up a complete system of worship, of praise, sacrificing, feasts, a house for the Lord, like to the one over there. It's really not that different. This one's fine. God can be worshipped at both places. They're both okay. Over here, you've got it built upon the apostles of Christ. We're talking about Jesus. There's a way that you relate to God. That's why it's little s there. It's talking about the difference between law and grace, the relationship, okay? We've got a gospel and we minister righteousness. Now, I asked you to get started this morning and said, you know, if you had a ministry that had these things, it was based upon the apostles of Christ. They talked about, they preached Jesus, they preached the Spirit, they preached the gospel, they had ministers of righteousness, they were interested in, they were motivated to serve and so forth. Would those be the right standards to decide? No. The big question and questions to ask are, which Jesus? What Spirit are you talking about? Again, that's a little S in that verse. What gospel are you talking about? You're talking about ministering righteousness. Well, why? What's the motivation? You're talking about to get saved or because you're saved or what? Now look at the heart of this passage at verse 14. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel. What's that say there? Of what? An angel of light. In the Bible, doesn't the Word of God say that you as believers, that you are all the children of light? And you're of the day, you're not of the night? Doesn't Jesus Christ claim to be, I am the light of the world, he said? So what is Satan's objective in transforming himself into an angel of light? What's his objective there? Counterfeit. Make him look like the real one. When that verse tells us at verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's a statement of fact. That's not a theoretical. Paul isn't saying that, well, you know, that theoretically Satan, you know, that's a statement of fact. The mystery of iniquity. Let me ask you this. What is the mystery of godliness? God manifests in the flesh. How? Through His Word, through His doctrine, living in the believer, right? What then is the mystery of iniquity? It is Satan manifest in the flesh. How? Not with horns and a long tail. Give it another week, you'll see that running around, right? Okay, in the evening, he's knocking at your door, right? Angel of light. Taking His doctrine, taking that other Jesus, other Spirit, other gospel, and having that doctrine functioning in people. That's what the mystery of iniquity is. It's a complete counterfeit. Now, it is alive and well and active today. God didn't write this stuff 2,000 years ago for it to just die off the scene and then have us live with the concept that, well, this really isn't going on today. Listen, a little leaven leavens, what's it say? The whole lump. Over time, is the deception policy of the adversary going to become more difficult to discern or less difficult? Over time. More is exactly correct. The whole, you betcha, that's one of them. Over time, if a little leaven leavens the whole lump, then over time, what is the spiritual well-being and state of the church going to be? The doctrine's going to be decimated. The doctrine's going to be abandoned. Exactly. And isn't that his warning over here? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 here. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days, watch this. This is amazing. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. But notice the context. Notice what Paul means by perilous times here. Watch. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers. I mean, you know, that sounds like Los Angeles Times, Orange County Register, right? Okay, evening news. But look at what's at the heart of this thing. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. But what do they have? Look at verse 5. What's it say there? They've got a form of God. So on the outside, what does it look like? Angel of light. On the outside, it looks like godliness. On the outside, it looks like what God is doing. Again, back to the issue of a counterfeit. Let's say I had a real $20 bill up here in my hand and a counterfeit $20 bill. Would you sitting back there be able to know? No, you sitting there. You'd have to come in. First, you'd have to know what the real one was. You'd have to come in and touch them, hold them to the light, look for the bar, that type of thing. What Paul warns about is that as the dispensation of grace was going to continue, and even in his own day, he tells Timothy, listen, this mystery of mystery of iniquity is going to become so effective that when you look at the church out there, you're going to think that you're seeing godliness, the mystery of godliness, but what you're going to be seeing is the mystery of iniquity. Friends, this is scary stuff. This can be very discouraging and depressing. Understand what I'm saying? This is serious stuff here. If Paul wrote this over 2,000 years ago, has it gotten better? It hasn't. Not hardly. Look, say that again. Yeah. Yeah, you don't need me to answer that question because you know the answer. And I don't mean to come off negative when I say that, but look at what he goes on to say here. Look at verse 13. Listen, the things described in verse 2 and 3, lovers of their own self, covetousness, boast, or proud, all those are said in a context and a background that appears to be godly because they have a form of godliness. So when you look at it on the outside, it appears to be what God is doing. It appears to be the truth. It appears to be right. That's the great deception. Paul calls it the mystery of iniquity. It's going to look like it's the right thing. It's going to look like it's the truth. It's going to look like they're preaching the right gospel, the right Jesus. But they're not. And Satan's method is subtle. It's not going to be overpowering to most people. Most people that go into the average church, frankly, have no real understanding of how to even decide whether or not to go to that church. Most people, when they decide what church to go to, what do they decide upon? The bottom line is how they feel. That is the bottom line. How they feel. And that is never the reason to decide where you're going to go to church or why you're going to stop going to a church. It's never why you decide. You want to decide on where to go to church simply on the basis of whether or not they're preaching the truth. That's the bottom line. Now, if they're preaching the truth and have great music and great fellowship, well, praise God, that's wonderful. But you know what? If they have great fellowship and great music and great potlucks and give a lot of money and they're not preaching the truth, it is a waste of your time. It's an absolute waste of your time. At least if the purpose of your time is to go there to study the Bible. Now, if you're going there for social reasons, that's a totally different issue. Go there for fine. But if you're going to church, you're going there to study God's Word, be edified, be built up in God's Word, listen, then God's Word's got to be the central issue. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ got to be the central issue. Look at what he goes on to say. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall do what? Wax worse and worse. That's not... When that verse says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, he's not talking about gang violence, for example. That's said in the context of in the church. He's not talking about the evil men and seducers like bank robbers and things like that. The context of this is in what appears to be the church. Look at chapter 4 very quickly. We're out of time. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure what? What's it say there? What is it? All over the world, people say, if you're a Christian, you got to endure. I agree. But I don't have to endure to be saved. But what do we need to endure? That verse tells you right there. Sound doctrine. And that's what people don't want to endure. They want to put doctrine aside, just preach love. John, why are you so negative all the time? Why are you always against everybody else and think you're the only one that's right? Well, first of all, I don't. Just ask my kids and my wife. Okay? Well, no, they probably say, yeah, he does think he's always right. But they'll know I'm not always right, okay? So, that verse says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Friends, that verse is an exact description of where the church has been for many, many years now. You go to church, you just hear stories instead of the truth. We're out of time, and obviously we didn't get through all this morning. Look at what's going on. The mystery of iniquity is the counterfeit of the mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity is Satan appearing as an angel of light in his doctrine in people. But when I say in people, I just don't mean in the world at large out there. We're talking about in the professing church. Because you can see at verse 5 there, they've got a form of godliness. The context here is in the church. Now, I want to leave you with two main issues today, because we're going to pick up here next time. When that verse says they preach another Jesus, how do you know sitting here this morning whether or not what Paul says in those passages about somebody preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, how do you sitting here this morning, how do you know that's not this church?
4:3.
What? 4:3 what?
Romans
4:3. Romans 4:3. What does the verse say? For what saith the Scripture? I mean this question seriously, and you get the right answer, but I mean it seriously. How do you know? I mean, here you come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Right? Yeah, like that. Okay. You come here Sunday after Sunday, and it is clear that some of the things we preach here are real, real different. But no, listen, that's never been disputed here. We've never at all suggested that we're preaching the same thing everybody else is preaching. Never. The Bible issue alone itself. But how do you know that when you come here on Sunday mornings, how do you know whether or not I'm not the one, or I am the one, that's preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel? Bottom line is, you've got to check the Scriptures, which means you need to spend time in the Scriptures. You need to spend time thinking about them, study and meditate upon them.
Like the Bereans.
Exactly correct.
So,
go ahead. Yes. Yes, exactly correct. It is striking. Well, let me leave you with this morning. I don't want to leave anybody discouraged. Because I know it can be discouraging, you know. But I do know this, that there is a battle going on. Else why this chapter? Why 2 Timothy 4? Preach the word. Fight the good fight of faith. There is a battle going on. And what you want to do as a believer, you want to spend your own personal time in the Scriptures, studying, learning, seeing whether or not these things are so. And then if they are so, never, never, never stand in them in your own strength. Because you never will be able to stand in them in your own strength. stand in them, in the strength, in the ability, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, be strong where? In the Lord. All of you here today, you've talked with people about the Lord, various different doctrines, various different degrees and so forth, and you know what it's like. You were conveying last week about, man, you just got an onslaught when you made a comment at your school there about some doctrine. Man, everybody just like the whole floodgates against you. What'd that feel like? Felt great, didn't it? Yeah, right. You can't do that in your own strength. What'd you have to do? You have to rest in Christ, don't you? You just... And what now? Just exactly correct. So I don't want you to be discouraged here. Let me give you this passage here. This is one of Ted's favorite passages over in 2 Corinthians. Let me find it real quick here. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13:8. Let me leave you with this passage right here. This is one of Ted's favorite verses. Right, Ted? Okay. 2 Corinthians 13:8. Look at this verse. It says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but what? But for the truth. Let's just do that. Since the truth is going to stand anyway, since the truth is going to endure anyway, let's just decide, let's be a part of the victory, because in Christ we really are. And let's do what we can to help others also be a part of the victory that we already have in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, and though it is kind of a hard subject to deal with and to have to realize and then face, we do pray for strength. We pray for discernment. We pray that this fear that the Apostle Paul himself experienced on behalf of the believers, that we would understand it and that we would have a great appreciation for the fact that Your concern is for our spiritual well-being. And hence You want us to study and grow. And so we pray that as we are studying this topic and this issue, that we would have the discernment to be able to know whether or not it's another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel, so that You would be glorified as we simply walk by faith in what Your Scriptures say. In Christ's name, amen.
So I'll stand. Number 272, Nearer My God Today.
Yeah.